Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the story of Ruth. We thank you that it is in the Bible. We thank you for all that we can learn about you through this story. And I ask that you will speak to each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this talk marks the end of our series on unlikely heroes of faith. We've spent a couple of months, not every Sunday, but most Sundays, looking at different characters in the Bible and how they were really unlikely to be used by God, and yet they were. And now we come to Ruth. On the face of it, it's unclear why Ruth's story is in the Bible. It's literally 3 pages. Flick it and you miss it. You know, you kind of go straight. I often miss Ruth and struggle to try and find the book because it is such a short book. And at the start of the story, she's literally a no one from nowhere. An unimportant speck in history. She could have lived and died, and we would never have known about it. So why is her story here? Well, the Book of Ruth is set at the same time as the Book of Judges. Last week, Ian told us the story about Deborah, who was one of the first judges. When Israel had entered the promised land, had settled there, they didn't have a king, but they had people who stepped up to rule and lead at different times. Now, Ruth isn't actually an Israelite. She's not one of the people of God. She's a Moabite living in the country of Moab. And the family we hear of at the beginning of the story and the rest of the action takes place in Bethlehem. So there is a famine in Israel, or certainly in that part of Israel. And a family leave their home in Bethlehem and walk to Moab to live until the famine has ended. This is probably one of many families who decided to leave at that time. So the husband and father was called Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. They had 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Their sons were probably quite young at the time. And when they go to Moab, their sons marry local women, Ruth and Orpah. Now, marrying a Moabite woman, marrying anyone outside of Israel, was forbidden in the law. But these... this husband and wife, they wanted wives for their sons, so they made that decision. 10 years after moving to Orpah, at some point in those 10 years, both Elimelech, the husband, and the 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die, leaving 3 widows trying to survive in a time when to be without a man was to basically be in a life of extreme poverty. Without a man, you were reliant on your male relatives. They didn't have male relatives in Moab. Our reading then picks up the next part of the story. Naomi, the mother, hears that the famine is over and prepares to go back to Bethlehem. Her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, start on that journey with her, but Naomi then stops. Maybe she thinks, oh, this isn't right. She tells them to go back home. They have no future in Israel. She cannot marry and have children. She's too old, and anyway, her daughters-in-law would have to wait years until she could marry her children. And in Israel, they would be foreigners and widows. They would really continue to be no ones from nowhere. And eventually, Orpah turns to go back, but Ruth refuses, saying these words, which are quite well known. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Ruth is giving up any chance of remarriage back in her home country. She's giving up a chance of having children, of being with her family. She is accepting a life of poverty and vulnerability in order to stay with her mother-in-law. So they return to Bethlehem with nothing. And Ruth decides to go to the barley fields to glean, which would be very common in those days. For those who had nothing, they would go to where the harvest was happening. Because another Jewish rule was that when harvesting was done, you shouldn't collect it all in, but leave bits around the edge for poor people, specifically orphans, widows, and foreigners, to collect. And there are several passages previously, earlier on in the Bible, which tell the people of Israel to do this. So it says, when you are harvesting in your field and overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. The rule is then repeated for beating olives from the olive trees. Don't go back and get the ones you missed or the ones which weren't ripe first time round. Leave them. And again, when you're harvesting grapes in your vineyard, don't go over the vines again. Don't get the grapes which haven't yet ripened. Don't wait for them to ripen and harvest again. Leave them. Leave them for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. God is always reminding the people that they once lived a life of poverty and of servitude as slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. And God rescued them from that. And he's saying, don't be like the other countries, all insular and, oh, it's only for us, no one from outside can come. No, God's grace is for everybody. Even back here in the Old Testament, he wants people who aren't the people of Israel to be blessed. So this is what Ruth goes to do. She goes to the fields to collect the leftovers. But she doesn't know this, but she happens to choose to glean in the field of a man called Boaz. And this is the significant part. Because firstly, he is a kind man. He notices Ruth collecting and finds out about her. Who is she? Why is she in my field? Where has she come from? And when he knows, he tells her to hang out with his servant girls because this would protect her from some of the men, give her a sense of belonging and identity. She didn't deserve that. She was a widow from another country. He then tells the men not to touch her. He tells her that she can have a drink whenever she needs one. Then he tells her that she can stay gleaning in his fields for the whole of the harvest. In fact, he says, don't go to anyone else's fields. You might get hurt. Stay here. He then tells the harvesters not to tell her off if she gleans the wrong bit and to deliberately leave some extras behind for her. This is unheard of kindness, especially to a woman who was a no one from nowhere and didn't belong. That first evening, she goes home with a huge amount of grain and tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, about Boaz, who realizes that Boaz is what's known as a kinsman redeemer, a man who is distantly related to Naomi and therefore has responsibility and power to deal with Naomi as the widow, to deal with her land, we discover that her husband had a field, and to deal with Ruth herself. And in what is a curious, slightly ambiguous chapter in Hebrew, Ruth visits Boaz while he's asleep with his workers in the field one night. She wakes him up and tells him that he is her kinsman redeemer, and she asks for his help and protection. Boaz hadn't realized this, and when he does, he says, I'm not your closest relative. There is another man who is closer than you, closer than me to your mother-in-law. But I will sort this out and resolve this problem for you. And the man initially says, yeah, I'll look after Naomi and I'll have her field. Brilliant. And then Boaz says, you're also going to get the daughter-in-law, Ruth. At which point the man says, oh, I don't want that responsibility, thank you. And I think at that point, Boaz has a little jump for joy because he buys the field, he takes care of Naomi, and he marries Ruth. And they have a child together. So this is a lovely story where they all lived happily ever after. But why is it in the Bible? There must have been so many people with similar stories. Boaz wasn't the only kind man in Israel. Why highlight this story of the changing fortunes of an Israelite woman and her Moabite daughter-in-law? We find out in the very first last verses of the book where it says, Naomi took Ruth's child in her arms and cared for him. The women that living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Then it goes on to say, Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. This insignificant woman whose story suddenly seems hardly worth telling suddenly takes on significance. And for those of you who don't know your Bible history so well, David, referred to here, is King David, one of the greatest kings in Israel's history, author of many of the Psalms, the songs in the Bible, and ancestor to Jesus himself. So Ruth has become the mother of the son. She marries into a really significant family line. She furthers that line by having a son. But she isn't an unlikely hero just because she had a baby. There is so much more we can learn from her. From her refusal to leave Naomi onwards throughout the whole story, we see that she is loyal, she is caring, she is brave. She bravely went out to the fields to get food, even though she knew that she could get beaten up, she could get molested, she could come back with nothing. She went there anyway because she wanted to look after and provide for her mother-in-law. She stayed with her mother-in-law because she didn't want her to go home alone, this woman who had lost her husband and her two sons. Left Israel with everything, came back with nothing. She didn't want her mother-in-law to have to face that on her own. She chose to go to another country where she would almost definitely face discrimination. And she did this for Naomi. We then read, as we carry on with the story, and I'd encourage you to read it all. She works really hard when she gets there and gets a good reputation in a short space of time. In fact, that meeting with Boaz down on the threshing floor at night, he says to her, "You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor, and all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Incidentally, I think that there are some scholars raise questions about exactly what happened between them, but I suspect that the phrase "a woman of noble character" means that whatever happened, she remained a woman of noble character. So Ruth is an unlikely hero of faith, not only because she marries into a significant family line and has a son to further that line, but also because the way she, a foreigner, an outsider, behaves. So what can we learn from a story which happened thousands of years ago in another part of the world? Insignificant, yet still seen by God, who used her in an insignificant way. And as I was preparing this, I wondered, do you feel small and insignificant and overlooked? I want to assure you that God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And what you do with your life is important. And if you feel like that in church, then I'm really sorry. And I would urge you to have the courage to come and talk to one of us. And we would like to help you find friends. But also on the flip side of that, this morning when we were praying, I thought, how many of us are like Boaz? We're established in this church. We have friends in this church. We know this church. Have we forgotten to look out for others? Boaz saw that woman in his field. He asked about her. He took care of her. Do we, as a church family, regular members here, look out for those who are visiting? Do we go up to them and smile at them and chat about them, chat to them, and make them feel welcome? Maybe we could all be doing that a little bit more. In a time when this country and other countries are becoming increasingly polarised and focusing on how we are different, how do we treat those who are different from us? I mean, just look around the room. We are a lovely multicultural family, particularly today. Are we making sure that both inside the church, but also outside the church, where it's harder, where we see people who aren't like us, who maybe have different views from us, we see them on the TV, are we asking God to help us to love them as well? What ways is God asking you to learn from Ruth this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you saw no one from nowhere. And you brought her into your family. And I thank you that no matter how we feel today, we might feel like we're no one from nowhere, but we belong to your family. And you know us and you love us. And I pray that for all of us today, particularly with Rebecca's baptism and seeing her welcomed in, that we may also feel welcomed into your family. Amen.